Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 22. Verses 14 through 20 are text for today's sermon and our continuing study of Luke's gospel. Do you know the name John Willison? Well, your senior associate pastor transcribed his book called Sacramental Catechism and had that published by Soli Deo Gloria Publisher. And in that work, Willison calls the Lord's Supper the epitome of the Christian religion. And now he was a Scottish Presbyterian. And there are people who would conclude on the basis of the frequency of observance, that is, the lack of frequency, that the Lord's Supper does not have the importance in the Reformed Protestant tradition that it has in other denominations. But Willison would caution us, and indeed the whole history of the Reformed tradition would caution us not to confuse frequency with importance or frequency with intensity. Rather, the preference in our ecclesiastical circle has been to prefer an intensity of observance and a carefulness of observance rather than weekly observance, either having quarterly or monthly observance, so that when it is observed, there can be more focus and greater weight attached to the observance of it, and so that it can be observed more carefully and more time given to it. Among the things that Willison and others have pointed out is that when you combine the visible, the symbols of the bread and the cup, with the verbal, that there is a completeness then of the gospel message that one doesn't have when it is merely with the verbal. So that there is now a clarity of the totality of the message that we have to preach when it is both seen and felt and tasted and touched, as well as when it is proclaimed. Now, last time, we noted the Passover context of the Last Supper that we have in verses 7 through 15. And we argued from that when we observe the Lord's Supper, it ought to be with a similar simplicity. The Passover was merely Jesus and his disciples gathered around the table. And it ought to be our intention to reproduce that which Jesus institutes as carefully and as closely as we can. After all, he says, do this. Do what? Repeat that which he was doing in all of its depth and profundity as well as in its simplicity. Do this, that is, observe the Lord's Supper in the manner in which I have instituted, which is simply Jesus and his disciples gathered around the table without ostentation, without pomp, without circumstance, but a simple supper of the Lord with his disciples. We then looked at the opening words of institution. This is my body. And we urge that his word should be understood as a metaphor. This represents my body. This symbolizes my body. That this is a metaphor in the same way that Jesus means when he says, I am the door. Another use of the verb to be. Or when the Apostle Paul says of Jesus that he is the rock. When Jesus says he's the door, we're not to imagine that he has hinges and a handle. It's obviously metaphorical language. And so it is when he says, this is my body or this is my blood, that when he is actually standing there with them, he must intend his words to be meant that it represents his body, that it symbolizes his body. That's the simple and natural sense in which his words should be understood. It's the bread and the cup signify his body. And in no way do these symbols become his body in a physical or carnal sense. This is my body, which is given for you. This is the language of sacrifice. So this is my body, which is given in sacrifice, given for you. I will go to the cross as your substitute. It's for you. It's on your behalf. It's in your place. It's in your stead that I go to the cross. I suffer your pains. I die your death. This is my body, which is given for you. His death, then, should be understood as an atoning sacrifice in the same way that the Passover lamb, through the shedding of the blood of that substitutionary lamb, a substitutionary death, that is, of that lamb, resulted in the sparing of the lives of the firstborn of Israel. And so it was in their place that those Passover lambs shed their blood, and it is in our place, as our representative and as our substitute, that Jesus sheds his blood on our behalf. And the supper is meant to represent that atoning sacrifice. He, Christ, our Passover, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7, is sacrificed for us. And that's what's being represented by the supper. The supper is Christ's gift to us. It is not our offering to him. He is the giver. We are the recipients. We are not giving him a sacrifice and placing it on an altar. Rather, he is giving us the gifts represented by his body and his blood on the table of the Lord's Supper. Well, let's continue then with the third and the fourth and the fifth words of institution. The third thing that Jesus says, we find in verse 19, when he took the bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We want to look at these words at the end of verse 19. Do this in remembrance of me. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, it is fundamentally a commemorative ordinance. The Apostle Paul adds this comment in his record of the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He says, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death. In addition to the verbal representation of his death that you hear in the preaching of the gospel, we now have a visible representation of that death. It is a commemoration, a remembrance of that death. It is a proclamation, says the Apostle Paul, of that death. The cross is being put on display. We are remembering that cross. We are commemorating that cross. We are proclaiming the atonement and all of its benefits. Jesus went to the cross, dying for the sins of the world. He went in our place, dying our death, suffering our pains. And then all of the benefits that accrue because of that, such as the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, new life in Christ, and eternal life with God. These are the gifts that he imparts through his suffering and death that are represented by the bread and by the cup. I think that Horatius Bonar in his hymn captured the sense that we intend in the hymn that we sang last, well, 2 weeks ago, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." He says, "Here, O Lord, I see thee face to face. Here what I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean." You see, he's emphasizing the seeing. It's here that I see thee face to face. It's here that I touch and handle the unseen represent realities that they represent. And yet we would also want to say that while the Lord's Supper is a remembrance, a commemoration, a proclamation, it is not a bare eating. It is not a bare remembering. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. There is an imparting of grace and blessing that takes place as we participate. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. There the Apostle Paul likens the bread and the cup to spiritual food and spiritual drink. I think that's a very helpful way to speak of it. As far as a physical food goes, there's not much there. There's just a tiny bit of drink and a tiny portion of bread. So it's not the body that's being fed, it's the soul that's being fed. Being fed by what? By spiritual food and spiritual drink that conveys spiritual blessing to the spirit, to the soul. That's what transpires in the Lord's Supper. The soul is being nourished and strengthened through its administration. Another insightful passage, 1 Corinthians 10:16. There the Apostle Paul speaks of our participation in the bread and in the cup. And the word that he uses for participation, as it's translated in most of the modern English versions, is the word koinonia. It's the word that we typically translate fellowship. There is a fellowship with Christ that is enjoyed through the administration of the bread and of the cup. In what sense is there fellowship with him? Fellowship through his word, fellowship through his spirit. There is a spiritual presence of Christ in the meal, so that the commemoration, the remembrance, the proclamation is not merely a remembrance. It is also a participation. There is also a fellowship with Christ that is experienced as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Again, let me quote from Horatius Bonar's hymn. He says, "This is the hour of banquet and of song. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Here let me feast and feasting still prolong this brief, bright hour of fellowship with thee." Now, in the stanza before that, he speaks of, "Here would I feed upon the bread of God, here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven." You see, the spiritual elements having an impact that is a spiritual in nature, the nourishing and the feeding of the soul, and the enjoyment of fellowship with the risen and reigning Christ by his Spirit. How? Because he is spiritually present as we administer the table. And so fellowship is enjoyed with him. There is a dynamic. Let me put it this way. I think that most Christians have sensed there is a spiritual dynamic that is at work in the Lord's Supper, which may not be able, we may not be able to quantify it or exactly describe that dynamic or what exactly is happening, but we have all sensed, I would think, at one time or another, a unique, powerful presence of Christ and enjoying a fellowship with him through the Lord's Supper. And so that's why we say, while it's commemorative, it's not merely commemorative. That's why the apostle can speak of it as spiritual food and spiritual drink, and speak of the manner in which we enjoy koinonia, or fellowship with Christ, through the administration of the supper. As we do this, do what? As we repeat the simple service with his disciples around the table. I think as well, as we saw previously, I believe it was 2 weeks or several weeks ago, that Jesus says in verse 16, "I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What's he talking about there? I think he's talking about eating it in a spiritual sense at the table with his disciples after his ascension, when the kingdom of God is present and growing. he repeats the same thing. Again, he says in verse 18, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." But when was that? Well, it's been coming since his ascension, since Pentecost. The kingdom of God has been present and growing. Has he been partaking of the fruit of the vine? He has. How? With us at the table. He is present spiritually with his people, blessing them with spiritual food and spiritual drink, blessing them with his presence. This brings us then to the fourth of his words of institution, which we're going to chop up a bit. But continuing then, in verse 20, "This cup that is poured out for you is my blood." We'll pass over the words "new covenant" for the moment. Cup. What's the cup? The cup's a metaphor of divine judgment. Probably the third of the Passover cups. Poured out. What does that mean? Well, again, that's the language of violent death and sacrifice. The pouring out of one's blood is the language of suffering, of death, of sacrifice. The wage of sin is being paid. He is dying our death and suffering on our behalf. It's poured out for you. The language of substitution. Again now, the second time, it's poured out for you. I'm dying for you. It's on your behalf. You deserve the suffering. You deserve the death. I go as your substitute. I die in your place. I bear your sins. Or as the Apostle Paul put it so profoundly, "He who knew no sin became sin. My sin, your sin, our sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way," says the prophet Isaiah. "But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin." Blood must be shed, but it's the blood of a substitute. This is for you, Christ, our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 again, is sacrificed for us. Stephen Charnock, in his sermon, "Christ, our Passover," points out that the Passover lamb was the fittest of all Old Testament sacrifices to represent the death of Christ, because it was both a sacrifice and a feast. It was both a victim satisfying God and a feast refreshing us. And so again, it's a remembrance. It's a remembrance of vicarious atonement. Christ, our substitute, dying for us. But it was also a feast. And so it is. The Lord's Supper represents the atonement. But it also was, the Passover was a feast. And so this is a feast. A feast for our souls, refreshing us, imparting grace, strengthening us, conveying Holy Spirit power, enabling us to live a life free from bondage to sin. It's a spiritual meal in which Christ himself is present and participating, and imparting his presence and his grace. And then the fifth of these words of institution: "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now that language recalls the covenant meals of the Old Testament. What's the function of covenant meals? Well, covenant meals ratify or confirm covenant commitments on the one who imposes the covenant, God, and on those who receive the covenant, that is, the people of God. So we have an example of this in Exodus 24, verse 8, where the sacrificial lamb is offered And then Moses takes the blood and he shakes it on the people, sprinkles it on the people, and he says, "Behold the blood of the covenant." 3 verses later, Exodus 24:11, we read, "And they beheld God and ate and drank." They ate and drank in connection with the ratification of the covenant. The covenant meal was sealing the covenant. It was ratifying and confirming the covenant that God had made with his people. That's the way in which covenant meals function. We see it with Jacob and Laban in Genesis, as well with Melchizedek and Abraham. Covenant meals ratifying and confirming a covenant. And so the words "new covenant" are our clue that this is fundamentally a covenantal meal and to be understood as such, as was Passover. Passover confirming the covenant that God had made with Abraham and was renewing with Moses. Now he is confirming that covenant with Abraham again and renewing it, revitalizing it, which is the meaning of the word "new" here, renewing it, revitalizing it, expanding it with better promises, and therefore it is a better covenant than it had been, than that which it is made through the blood of the atonement in Christ Jesus. The words "new covenant" recalls Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of Jeremiah where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so Jesus is saying, look, this is the blood of this new covenant. I am replacing the sacrifices of the old covenant. I am establishing a new and living path to God, and this meal is the confirmation of that new way. My promises are being confirmed. They are being ratified. I am refreshing those promises every time the meal will be administered. And you, in turn, are confirming your promises to me. In Hebrews 8:6, Jesus offers the blood of the new covenant, and by so doing establishes this better covenant with better promises. Now, let's draw some conclusions. What are we saying about the Lord's Supper? We're saying that it is a meal, not a mass. It's a supper, it's not a sacrifice. That's a table, it's not an altar. The one administering is a pastor or a preacher. He is not a priest. Christ is present spiritually, not physically. It is a true presence, not a real presence. It is a covenantal meal. And that means as I participate in it, I'm to remind myself that God is reaffirming his promises to me. The promise that he accepts, the death of Jesus as a blood atonement. He accepts the death of his beloved son as sufficient for the sins of the whole world. He accepts that as payment that is due. The wage of sin that needed to be paid is paid by Jesus on our behalf. And so he renews the promise to all those who come to Jesus by faith that their sins will be forgiven, that they'll be reconciled to God, that they'll be adopted into the family of God, that the Holy Spirit will come to dwell within them and impart his grace and power, that they will persevere and one day be glorified in heaven, inheriting eternal life in the presence of God, whose presence is the fullness of joy. And then we, in turn, confirm our promises. Our promise to surrender our whole selves to him and receive him as Lord and Savior. So we renew that promise. We renew the promise to honor him and to serve him and to obey him. We honor that which is a total commitment of ourselves. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ so that I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." See, there's the substitute. who loved me and gave himself for me. God is renewing his promises. We are renewing our promises. By the way, that's why the Lord's Supper has been called a sacrament. It was Tertullian, a second century church father, who coined the word sacramentum from the Latin. The sacramentum was an oath that Roman soldiers took when they were installed as and confirmed in their position as soldiers, an oath of loyalty to the emperor. And Tertullian, understanding the covenantal nature of this meal, took that word and applied it to it, understanding that even as Roman soldiers swore an oath of allegiance to the emperor, so Christians, by participating in the meal, are swearing an oath of allegiance to Christ. The Lord's Supper, it's communion. Why? Because we have fellowship with Christ. The Lord's Supper, it's a Eucharist. Why? Because the word Eucharizo, right here in the text twice, Jesus gave thanks. It's a thanksgiving for the bread and the cup and all that it represents. And it's a sacramentum. It's a sacrament. A sacrament in which God pledges himself anew. He renews and refreshes his promises. He confirms and ratifies his promises to us in Christ. Of everything from the forgiveness of sins to the gift of eternal life. And we, in turn, renew our commitment to him. Our hearts, minds, and emotions, the totality of ourselves, giving ourselves to him, to be his disciples, sons, and slaves, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice, O Lord, in your good gifts. And, O Lord, we rejoice in this Last Supper, which has become the Lord's Supper. And, O Lord, we pray, giving thanks for your mercies to us. And, O Lord, we pray that we might even now renew our commitment to you with thanksgiving for the commitment, the costly commitment to us, profoundly represented in the death, the atoning death of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus the Messiah, in whose name we pray, amen.